I'm always grateful for every opportunity to assemble with brethren of like precious faith and worship God in spirit and in truth. We should look forward to our opportunities to worship. Each Lord's Day is a special time of assembly for the saints when we draw closer to our Father, to our Savior, and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If in the course of our time together we fail to draw closer to God and to each other, we actually fail in our worship. And that's something that we do not want to do. I, as a youngster, quite frankly, did not look forward to this particular aspect of the worship. I enjoyed the singing. The prayers were generally brief, but the messages tended to be long and boring. Now, I'm giving you my perspective as a youngster. I also grew up in a congregation without a local preacher, and so men of the congregation would do the preaching each Lord's Day. And quite frankly, they would often read a passage and comment, "It says what it says and means what it means," and would move on. But I look back over that time and I learned so much simply because the focus was on God's book. I don't believe that we can ever go astray when we open the Word and spend time in it. Tonight's message is entitled Soldiers of Christ. For those of you who are not aware, the sermon schedule and scripture readings are posted on the board out in the foyer this month and next, and sometime in mid-January, I'll post the schedule for February and March, assuming you haven't found someone by then to work with you. But I always want to make sure that every message is Christ-centered and biblically focused. When I look at the New Testament, I'm struck by all of the analogies in Scripture that are designed to help us understand exactly what it means to be a Christian. You find words like disciple, saint, servant, child, and yes, even soldier comes to mind. Most of these are easily understood. I can see how a Christian is a disciple, because disciple simply means student or learner. I can easily make the comparison between Christianity and being a child of God, because that's what we become when we obey the gospel, one of God's children. I see the idea of sainthood because we're all called to live a sanctified or set apart life. There's something distinctive about the Christian life. It stands out in a world where men and women have rejected the gospel, have simply chosen not to follow the guidelines of the Creator. But this idea of a soldier is one that many are even uncomfortable with out here in the world, to argue that Christians are soldiers in the army of the Lord, and militant at that just doesn't seem to sit well with a lot of people. And yet, this is an analogy that we confront in the New Testament on more than one occasion, not just in the reading that was shared from Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul challenged Timothy, "And thus all Christians fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." And of course, the analogy there is that we're in the army of the Lord. We're in a fight, and we need to fight and fight hard. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, he talks about the good soldier of Jesus Christ enduring hardness. When I read the Gospels and take specific note of the teaching of Jesus, when he addresses his own disciples in that first century setting, what really stands out to me, and I'm speaking merely from my personal perspective, is the abject honesty of our Lord. He never painted a rosy picture, so to speak, of discipleship. He said, in fact, in Matthew 10, that he came not to bring peace, but a sword. And in Luke's gospel, in chapter 14, he talks about how important it is to bear our cross, to count the cost and shoulder the cross. And he says, unless you're willing to hate mother and father and brother and sister and even your sons and daughters and mates and your own life, you can't be my disciple. Now, I understand there that the word that is translated hate in the King James is the Greek miso, and it means to love less. But what he's saying is, unless I come first, I don't really count. And you got that in Matthew 6:33 when he says you must seek first the kingdom and righteousness. It's apparent in Colossians 1:18 where we're told of him, he's the head of the body of the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or first place. Being a disciple of Christ and being in the army of the Lord is challenging. It requires effort. It requires diligence and hard work. But the rewards, they're well worth the effort. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, the final epistle of his ministry, said, and you, I suspect, know these words well, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. The word crown there is not the diadem, the crown of royalty, but the crown of the victor, the Stephanos. He says, I have the victor's crown awaiting me because I've been, in essence, a good soldier in the army of the Lord. I fought hard and long, and I've stayed in the race, and I've clung to my faith. And therefore, that victor's crown awaits me. But he said something really important that sometimes escapes us. He said, but not to me only, but to all them that love the appearing or coming of the Lord. We're all in the army if we are Christians, and we all are guaranteed, if we are faithful, ultimate victory. You can always be on the side of the winner if you choose to follow Jesus. But the journey may be hard and long, and though there may be minor skirmishes which will be lost, ultimately we win the war. We are more than conquerors, Paul said to the saints at Rome, through him that loved us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be to God that always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And John said that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So with God on our side, success is inevitable, but we have to be in the army. And Paul was, and he served faithfully. In Philippians 1, verse 17, he said he was set for the defense of the gospel. That's a military concept. He was prepared to soldier on to defend his faith, to stand up for truth and right. Now, we understand that this fight we're in is not a fight with physical armaments, not with swords, not with guns, not with missiles. But we also recognize that the fight is very real, and it occurs in the spiritual realm. And he has equipped us to be successful if we're willing to serve. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the kinds of armaments that the world places such importance on. We talk about how important it is for us to have a strong military as a nation today, and I don't question that at all, but I will tell you from what I read in Scripture, what I know of history, the greatest threat we face is not a military threat. It is the corruption and, in fact, the decadence of our own culture and society that will be our undoing. And you can't defend against that with missiles, but you can defend against it with the sword of the Spirit, the weapon that God places in the hands of Christian soldiers. I believe that when Paul wrote this epistle, it's quite likely that a Roman soldier was standing at his side, for Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in Rome. He was under house arrest, but had a soldier guarding him 24/7. He had been all over the empire, so to speak. He was, in fact, himself a Roman citizen. He would have understood the nature of the Roman army and how it prepared for battle, how it dressed when it took on the enemy, and was utilizing that knowledge directed by the Holy Spirit to make some application for the saints at Ephesus about being Christian soldiers and equipped for battle. I want to just suggest four things to you tonight from our text in Ephesians chapter 6. Two-word phrases that encapsulate in my mind what this text is all about when we think about the army of the Lord. The first is this: we need to sign up. Sign up. You see, in this army, there is no draft, no conscription, no vicarious service, strictly all volunteer, and all are called to answer the call. Joshua 24:15, Joshua will lead the Israelites as the successor to Moses, and he challenges them with these words: choose you this day whom you will serve. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can serve the gods of the Egyptians, out of whose land you came. You can serve the gods of Canaan, but me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It was a conscious choice they were challenged to make. And in a sense, that's really what we face today when we think about this analogy of being soldiers of Christ in the army of the Lord. He calls us to serve, but he doesn't compel us. It is, quite frankly, all volunteer. And I said, and there is no vicarious service. I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. John C. Staples is a name that probably doesn't mean anything to you. But go back in our history to the days of the Civil War, and Mr. Staples was paid $300 by Abraham Lincoln to serve in his stead in the Union Army. $300 would be the equivalent today of about $5,000. And it was common practice. Wealthy men could simply pay others to serve in their place. And that service was considered service rendered by the one who paid the money. The one who is paid serves vicariously in behalf of another. It is possible, folks, that some people believe that you could pay others to serve in your place today. I think sometimes we have that attitude about preachers. We pay a preacher, so he's being paid to do work that, quite frankly, God is expecting all of us to do. We cannot hire someone to do what God expects us to do individually. And when it comes to soldiering in the army of the Lord, that's a personal responsibility. Every one of us must choose to sign up. And please know, there is no neutrality. You can't be on the fence, so to speak, when it comes to your service. You're in somebody's army tonight. And you have made a choice, whether you realize it or not. You've either chosen to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, or you're choosing to follow Satan. You're in the army of the Lord, or in the army of the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not for me scattereth abroad." Everyone who has studied the Gospels is fully aware of Governor Pilate. This man was in a position to judge Jesus. And he was capable of determining the facts and rendering the right response. And he, in fact, examined the evidence that was brought against Jesus three times. And three times he said, I don't find any fault with this just person. But what did the Lord's accusers demand? Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate's own wife warned him, I've suffered many things of this man in a vision or dream. Have nothing to do with him. But as we noted at some point earlier, maybe this month, Pilate was more interested in self-preservation than being faithful to truth. And so knowing that Jesus was in every sense innocent, he nonetheless sentenced him to death. And then he washed his hands in the presence of the Lord's accusers and declared, I am free from the blood of this just person. But was he? Of course not. He acknowledges that Jesus is just, but at the same time sentences him to death, trying to be neutral where neutrality is impossible. It's just as impossible now. We've either signed up to serve the Savior, or we're soldiers in the devil's army. Which is it? Not only must we sign up, this passage talks about the importance of, secondly, suiting up. Putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. We are to dress appropriately. Taking the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, and in our hand, the sword of the Spirit, prepared to go out into the world and wage war, a spiritual battle against error, sin, and unrighteousness. And the weapon we take in our hand is a weapon that can vanquish any and every enemy, the sword of the Spirit, as we learned in Hebrews 4:12, two-edged, capable of discerning the difference between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. There's no more powerful weapon, no greater force available to us. When Paul wrote to the saints at Rome, he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for Jews and Greeks or Gentiles. It is the way that the enemy is defeated. It is the way that hearts are won to Christ. We don't beat people into subjection. We win them over by telling the story, by proclaiming the message, by wielding the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, effectively in our homes, our communities, wherever we go, to anyone we meet. But understand that you have to wear this uniform with pride. You will live a unique and distinct life as a soldier of Christ. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 said of Christians, don't suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as a busybody, as an evildoer. But if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name. The idea is simply this. If you are in the army of the Lord, if you truly are a Christian, you will live a distinctive life so that the world knows that you serve Jesus. In the military, each branch has its own distinctive uniform. And each soldier, sailor, marine wears that uniform with pride and represents not only himself, but his branch of the service and his nation. We as soldiers of Christ are representing our King, Christ. and are proclaiming to the world that we follow in his footsteps. We need to make sure that people see in us the kinds of things that are reflected in this marvelous analogy that Paul utilizes here in Ephesians 6. So that when we go, wherever we go, and do whatever we do, that the world will know that we have been with Jesus. When you read Acts chapters 3 and 4 and learn about Peter and John's encounter with the lame man at the temple and how that led to their arrest and their defense, it is really interesting to discover the response when Peter and John make their defense before the Sanhedrin the following day. It was apparent that Peter and John were uneducated men. They had not had a great deal of formal education, but what everyone soon learned is that those two men had been with Jesus. There was something about their demeanor, the way they represented themselves and their Savior, the way they spoke, that said to the people that had called them, so to speak, on the carpet, these are not ordinary men. They have the imprint of the Master on their hearts, reflected in their lives. That's what we are called to do in this world. And really what our world needs, as much as anything else, they need to be able to see in us a reflection of the Lord of life. That happens when we sign up and suit up. But the third phrase is this: we also must stand up. What does that entail? A toughness to take on the enemy, to stand up and be counted. This is the idea of 2 Timothy 2:3 again, when he talks about the soldier of the Lord enduring hardness. Those of you who have a military background, I think you could quickly attest to the truthfulness that being in the military is demanding. At least basic training is very demanding. And you have to tough it out. And as you proceed, if you've ever seen or read about what Navy SEALs go through, so many try, so few succeed, because you have to be really tough to make it. Well, God calls his people in his army to be tough. And he equips us with everything we need to be able to succeed, to be strong in the Lord. Remember, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us, his children, soldiers in his army, the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Anything God wants us to do can be done, but it will require effort. And we have to have enough stamina and toughness to hang in there, to stand up. We have to be willing to obey orders in the army of the Lord when we stand up. Christ is called the captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. He has all authority, he says himself in Matthew 28, in heaven and on earth. He gives the orders, and if we are genuine soldiers who've signed up, suited up, and are now standing up, we follow orders without argument and are prepared to sacrifice, as all good soldiers must do. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we're called by the Apostle Paul, who writes under the direction of the Holy Spirit, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Many a servicewoman has given his or her life in service. God calls for such sacrifice on the part of soldiers in his army. And yet, we sometimes complain if the weather's bad and it's Sunday and we have to come to worship. Or the message is a little long and we had plans and needed to get out sooner. It amazes me how we can complain about such little things. and yet reflect on men and women who have sacrificed so much. And that's not just true from a military perspective. I'm thinking in a spiritual sense. You look at the household of Stephanos in 1 Corinthians 16. They had addicted themselves to the ministry. You look at men who had turned the world upside down for Christ in Acts, who had put their lives in jeopardy for the sake of the gospel, who had suffered persecution for their faith, and did so without complaint. Such is the nature of good soldiers who stand up and stand their ground, who are, as Paul said in Philippians 1:17 again, set for the defense of the gospel. Do not compromise. Do not retreat. Do not surrender. Do not apologize for truth. Stand up and be counted. So sign up, suit up, stand up. And the final idea, two words again, is simply this: speak up. Did you notice in that text, as it was read a moment ago, that Paul's request for the saints at Ephesus in his behalf was, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." What Paul desired for himself, God desires for all of us. In fact, it is the same apostle who tells Timothy, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's my approach to every message I present. I try to make it as biblically based as I can, as simple as possible so I can understand it, but so you can understand it as well and walk out of here and be able to share it. Because that's our work. That's the call of the gospel. Not only to sign up, suit up, stand up, but to speak up. We have a story to tell. We have good news to share. We have a message for the masses. And yes, I realize that many will turn a deaf ear, but God does not call us to convert the world. He calls us to preach the gospel, to plant the seed, to fight against the fiery darts of the wicked one, to wage war in this spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of men, and to use the sword of the Spirit, to use it often and use it effectively. And guess what? It works. And every one of us, he's counting on to soldier on, to put on the whole armor of God, and to go out and be soldiers for Jesus Christ. It's a simple message. I get it. Sign up, suit up, stand up, speak up. But those are profound concepts when given application to our relationship to the Father through the Son in the army of the Lord. I want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then life will have been lived effectively and will have been worthwhile. To be anything less, in my judgment, is to fail. I urge you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ as well. I suspect, as they say, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But God bless you for being his children. God bless you for being here tonight. Remember that it doesn't end when the last amen is said. We walk out of here and go out into the world to live for Jesus and represent him as a soldier in his army, calling lost men to the captain of their salvation. If we can help you sign up, suit up, stand up, and speak up, will you come right now as together we stand and sing?